So I am really excited. Every time we open up a new book, it becomes my favorite. I've been wanting to teach this Revelation. Obviously, I told you guys, God put it on my heart to teach this. What better time as we go through this book? We're not going to make a lot of headway here in the first three verses, but it will give us an answer of who, what, where, when, why, the book. What's a little different this morning is you don't have an outline. I was asking my oldest if it bothered him that we didn't have an outline. I was going to do a slideshow up here. He said, well, him and Preston used to just determine how much longer the study was going based on what point in the outline. And so now he's just going to kind of have to endure because now I just have slides. And you'll see that I am going to work this thing. Hopefully, we'll see how that works as we go through this. But again, what I like to do when we intro a book is answer those questions. Who wrote it? Who was it written to? What is it about? Where was it written? When was it written? Why was it written? A lot of these answers are found really in the first chapter and more specifically in these first three verses. And again, if you've ever read a book, and what I've heard from a lot of my pastors is, if you've ever read a book, you always want to kind of, I don't know if people skip ahead and try to read the last chapter. Well, this is the last chapter in the Bible. And there's a lot of things that are going on in this book. And what I've heard from pastors many times is the most two misunderstood books in the Bible are the beginning and the end, Genesis and Revelation. And a lot of times, churches are reluctant to go through those books. We happen to be going through Genesis on Wednesdays, and now we're going to start here in Revelation. And so we will cover these books and answer these questions as we open it up. Like I said, I'm going to try this for the first time. Bam. Oh, I'm pointed this way. See, this is why. Those are the questions we're going to answer, kind of in that order, as we go through these first three verses. Let's actually go through these first three verses. I'm going to read all the way to verse 9 to give you some context. And then we'll pray and we'll go through this. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of his prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, again, just excited, but in my excitement, Lord, I just want your spirit to speak to our hearts, to show us why you wrote this book down, what it's all about, Lord, and help us to understand that, as we sung this morning, you reign. You're in control of all this. Seems like a lot of chaos outside, and as we go through this book, a lot of chaos, Lord. But again, we can trust you because you're faithful, you're loving, you're merciful, you're gracious, Lord. And just help as we go through this book and learn a lot more about you, because it is a revelation of Jesus. Lord, help us to just glean from this. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. So I want to begin a little bit about with the outline you see in verse 19 of this book. Gives you the whole outline of what we're going to cover in the next 45 years. No, I'm just kidding. The next 2 years as we go through this book. I don't know, 2 years, maybe a year. We'll see. It's 22 chapters. I don't know. Okay, I'm not going to guesstimate. With all that being said, this gives you an outline. It says, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this. In the book of John, who is the author of this book, it says in John 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And so there is a lot of prophecy in this book. Prophecy, well, the whole book is prophetic in the fact that prophecy means to foretell God's heart, and to foretell the future. And you'll see a lot of this as we go through this book. But he gives us an outline here. In the things that he's seen will be covered in chapter 1. And the things that are, when he deals with the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, those are the things that are. And the things which will take place after this are chapters 4 through 22. And that includes the tribulation, the second coming, the millennial reign, and eternal state in heaven. And what a book to close out God's revelation of himself and his word. And so, again, it's going to be fun. And so, with that being said, what is this book about? Again, it's revelation. It's a revelation. The Greek word, that's where we get the Greek word apocalypse, where we get our English word apocalypse. Apocalypsis is the Greek word. And that just means to uncover, to unveil, to disclose. So obviously something God wants to relay to his people, to his people. So that answers the question. And some people will say that this book, because of how it's written, or more importantly, how it's interpreted, say that this book should be sealed. But yet God says in the first words of this book, this is something that needs to be unveiled, disclosed to us, revealed to us. It's meant to be understood. It's meant to be understood. He even shares this in the last chapter of this book when he says in Revelation 22:10, and he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. Do not seal the words of this prophecy. And so, and again, who is it? Again, if you've been around the church for a while, a lot of people will call this Revelations, you know, and it is not Revelations, even though it unveils a lot. It talks more about angels, more about heaven, more about all sorts of things in this book. It is just the one revelation of Jesus Christ. It begins with the vision of the Son here in chapter 1 and ends with the second coming of the Son, and even goes further than that, the eternal state. He's the subject throughout the book, and how fitting, because he shares that in the Gospel of John. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are those which testify of me. He says in Hebrews 10, verse 7, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. I just realized that I should probably have these slides printed out for me, because I have no idea what I have on here. There it is. I have it written up there for you. I'm going to learn. It's going to be a grueling process for all of you. As I learn how to use this thing right here. Technology. Somebody was saying, I think it was Mike was just sharing that we're kind of a dangerous generation because we kind of know how to do things, and then technology has kind of been granted to us in our early ages. And I'm kind of not dangerous at all because I'm on neither side of those. I don't know how to do a lot of things, and technology I run from as fast as I can. You shouldn't be scared of me. Okay, that's all. Sorry about that little rabbit trail. There it is. But again, Jesus is the subject throughout this whole thing. We get a fuller understanding of who he is, and he will finish history for us. His story. His story. And so, again, he not only, a lot of this, we believe Revelation to reveal the future, and it does. That's what it shares in Revelation 19:10. I think might be on the next slide. Yes, for the spirit, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And we'll go to that a lot. But again, the subject, the theme is Jesus himself. Right? Just like the Old Testament. The Old Testament, Jesus can be found on most pages. Well, really on every page. On his messianic prophecies given to him all the way starting from Genesis 3, right? And his act in creation to him being the angel of the Lord. We see him throughout the Old Testament revealed there. In the Gospels, he's revealed through his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. In the New Testament, right, the letters that are written outside the Gospels, right, they interpret the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And here the Revelation is going to share with us how Jesus becomes Jesus, who is not only the Lamb, but is also the Lion. And that's hence why I love this picture, because that represents who Jesus is. And his sacrificial life for us, and the fact that he has never lost control. He's never lost control. And so, again, who is it written to? It's written to his servants. It's written to his servants. And we'll talk about next week. It's also written to his to the churches. I read that in verses 4 through 8. But to show his servants what must shortly take place. His servants, it's the word doulos. Doulos in the Old Testament is this idea of a bond servant by choice. A bond servant by choice. And the Bible's clear, you're going to serve someone. Right? You get to choose whether it's your flesh, whether it's the world, whether it's the enemy, or you can choose Jesus, or you can choose God. And we get a choice in this matter. This same idea is written in a lot of Paul's letters in the book of Romans, Philemon, Titus, James, 2 Peter, Jude. Some of these authors use the same word, doulos. What this also reminds us, as we go through this book, is going to remind us of God's victory. We're serving a king. We are serving a king. And notice how it's given to us. It says it goes from God the Father to Jesus, to the angels, to John, and then obviously given to us. And again, God wanted this to be unveiled, be revealed. And that's why we're going through it. And it contains truth that, you know, we would otherwise not know unless God placed it in this book. And to show his servants what shortly will take place. And that word shortly is used 7+ times here in this book. I read you just another verse in 22 where he talks about the time is at hand. It's again, the idea that he wants us to know that this unfolding and what he's going to reveal, particularly in chapters 4 through 22, can happen. Well, let me kind of define what shortly means. It's a rapid execution of events after it starts. So what that looks like and what I think about is dominoes. Once you turn one domino over, it has an effect if you placed them right. And that's what you'll see. That word shortly is a rapid execution. So this will take place at one point. And I think that's really sharing what starts there in Revelation 4. And really what we'll talk about as we go through this book is the doctrine of imminence. The fact that it's a belief that Jesus could come back at any moment. The fact that we live in a constant expectation. And there should be a response to that. The response should not be bunkering up, right? And those kind of things, right? He still calls us to do ministry, to be servants. And there's illustration after illustration throughout the Bible, right? You know, I know in the 70s there's this idea of a rapture rush, right? You just need to get married in case God raptured us. So people are just getting married kind of thing, right? That's not what God wants us to do, right? And we'll share some of the why this is written, because he wants us, in light of what we're going to learn through the book of Revelation, to share Jesus Christ, to unveil him to families, to people around us. He wants us to, again, through his spirit, through his power he gives us, to share the love of Christ with the world around us. So the doctrine of imminence, we'll talk about that. So it's given to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, by his angel. Again, angels are spoken more in this book than really any other book. We'll see that. And these angels signified, and that word signified is the idea of symbols, giving symbols. There's more symbols in this book than anything other. Some people believe that these symbols were given to confuse those who would pick up this book to try to determine what the end, unbelievers, specifically Rome, who was governed by Domitian at this point. This book has a lot of symbols, but we've seen other books similar to this. The book of Daniel, book of Ezekiel, book of Zechariah are prophetic books, and they have a lot of symbolism. But and some of those symbols include, right, natural, the sun, moon, and the stars. Human, right? We have pictures of a child, a wife, a harlot. We have weapons, swords, reapers, sickles. We have musical symbols, trumpets, flutes, lyres, all sorts of numbers. The number 7. If I ask a question about a number, you should probably just answer 7. It's written 54 times in this book. We have the numbers 3, 4, 12, 24, 666. We all know that, especially if you play your Neve and you lay that down. Nobody likes you. If you don't get that, sorry. The number 1,000, again, that's really talking about the millennial reign, 144,000, which some churches try to be a part of, and we'll talk about that. There's specific qualifications for that 144,000, and if you're not Jewish, you're out. And if you're married, you're out. Those kind of things. And if you're female, sorry, you're out. And then we talk about the 2 million. There's a number, 2 million. So there's a lot of symbols in that. And I'll talk about that a little bit in a second. Go back to address that, why people avoid this book. And a lot of it is because of symbols. But we'll answer those questions. Who wrote it? Where and when? Again, this was written to John to transfer to us. John was the youngest of the apostles. He's the writer of the Gospel of John, of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So this is his 5th book. Historically, there is a tradition, because all the other apostles were martyred besides him. It was not because they didn't try to. There's a church historian named Tertullian, who has a quote to the idea that and Tertullian was a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John, so kind of third generation. He wrote the idea that they tried to boil, church tradition says they tried to boil John in oil. He just wouldn't catch fire. And so that's why he was then taken to the island of Patmos. And that's where he wrote this book. So God kept him so he could transcribe this book here for us and give it to us. And so when and where, again, he wrote this between the years of 95 and 96 B.C., why he was imprisoned. Oh, my wife's like, holy cow, do the slideshow. Oh, there it is. Gosh, I'm going to have a picture next time. Okay, so he was imprisoned on Patmos. We saw that. I read that in verse 9, and we'll talk about that more when we cover that probably next week. With that, who wrote it, when and where, we answered that, but why do people avoid this book? And so, again, part of the reason is there's a lot of imagery, a lot of symbolism. What you need to realize is what we're reading here is a Old Testament book, an Old Testament book. And this is how I describe it. There's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of them refer back to the Old Testament. 278, so more than half of it, and probably more than 60% of it. So to order to understand this book, we need to know the Old Testament, and we'll be referring to it all the time. There are over 360 direct quotations from the Old Testament, 57 from the law. That's the first five books, 23 from the historical books, 45 from the poetic books, starting with Job, Psalms, Proverbs, 197 from the major prophets. That starts with somebody. I'm thinking in my head. I should know this. Isaiah. Is he started? To all the way to Daniel. Right? And then there are 38 quotations from the minor prophets. From the minor prophets. So again, those are 360 direct quotations. So the imagery, the symbolism, the best way to interpret the Bible, you guys, is to use the Bible. And so that's what we'll do as we go through the book of Revelation. These have pictures. And when John's writing this, he's assuming the individual who's hearing this has a good grasp on the Old Testament. And that will help us understand what's going on here in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. Again, and it says, of this book, there's 800 allusions to the Bible elsewhere. So above those 360, there's 800. So again, having a good grasp of the, and in that, makes sense of God to use the rest of his word to help interpret a book that he wanted, obviously, for us to understand. He says it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation of Jesus Christ. And the problem we've had through history, man, breaking things up here, is we've, the problems we've had through history is individuals have tried to interpret this because it's so prophetic, rather than using the grammatical, historical approach to interpreting Scripture. And that is just understanding how somebody would understand it when they, in that time period in which it was written. How a person would understand it. How a person at that time would read it and understand it at that time. Right? That's how we try to interpret the rest of Scripture. And they would instead try different methods to understanding it. Because they thought that, again, that apocalyptic word came in, like we should translate it some other way. And then, unfortunately, that led to all sorts of issues because we just, like the narratives, like the other books, we just, again, we translate it as the grammar reads or how somebody would understand it at that time. Again, you know, and that's just exegesis. And exegesis is a word of what the Scripture is sharing with us. Eisegesis is pulling out what you think the Scripture says, or putting in what you think the Scripture is. And we're able to pull out what God wanted to share with us. And the Bible is clear that God's not an author of confusion. Right? And so he'll use grammar techniques like idioms and hyperbole. You know, for example, and this was shared with me by my pastor, you know, if you said, you know, my wife is a babe, right? If I said my wife is a babe, you would not think I was talking about a 3-year-old, 2-year-old baby, right? You would understand in this day and age that I'm talking about my wife is hot, right? And there's another term, right? Not that she's hot like she's temperature. There it is, right? Again, it's understanding. So the Bible uses idioms. The Bible uses hyperbole, right? I ate so much my belly burst, right? That does not mean I had to go to the ER because I consumed so much food that it was just causing all sorts of issues. Means I can't grasp another thing to go down my esophagus, right? Because and that's something, again, it's hyperbole to make a point. And so, again, how a person would understand those different grammar techniques throughout the Bible, and I know grammar techniques is probably not the word I'm trying to use. The correct English was not my favorite subject. Math. I love math. Finance, those kind of things. Again, English. What you learn is you, and David could attest to this, when you go through the Greek language and learn the Greek language, you learn more about English that you've forgotten in all those years in grammar school. Those kind of things when you learn the Greek language. But all that is, again, there's ways in which he was referencing things. And unfortunately, the book of Revelation was often interpreted allegorically, right? And just trying to translate what that meant, not necessarily, well, it doesn't mean what it says. It's trying to give you a higher principle or lower principle or something. And the problem with that is that you would need that individual who gave you what those symbols meant to be by your side in order to understand God's word. Right? And that's not the case. God's given us, as Christians, the ability to understand his word. And we do not. The Bible says in 1 John that we have the Holy Spirit who helps us understand his word. Understand his word. And I know, you know, some of you guys are sitting there like, I've read a passage 100 times. I don't understand it still. Yes, I still have those passages too. Right? But for the most part, the Bible says that, well, for the most part, the Bible does say that Scripture is not given up to private interpretation, right? What somebody has been shown is not secret to him. Oftentimes when I have a revelation on what the Word of God has said, I go in the past to make sure that somebody else has thought that. Or I think I'm at that point crazy, right? I'm bringing a new interpretation to a passage. God's revealed himself throughout the generations, right? And so, again, we need to understand that this is something he did not want to hide from us. Did not want to hide from us. We need to allow the Bible to interpret itself. And part of the reason, as you go through this book, a lot of this seems unrealistic to perception, to reality. So you can kind of give them a pass because they would be, you know, for example, the two first battles, you have a quarter of the population destroyed, and then you have a third of the population, right? The only time you see a quarter of the population destroyed might be with Cain and Abel, right? That's assuming that Adam and Eve didn't have other kids at that point, right? You have Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, right? But we know Cain goes and finds a sister to marry shortly after that whole situation. So, again, we have not had a time in history where that's occurred. And that also kind of shares with us, it could be futurist, because only now, probably in the last century, have we been able to take a quarter of the population and destroy it by way of technology and bombs and those kind of things. But all that, going back to that, again, they couldn't comprehend that even then. Right? It's been said, if an army starts on one side of the world, by the time it starts destroying people and getting to the other side, it's already gained more kids or more children have already been born than it's already repopulated itself. So the technology is the way in which you'd have to kill a quarter and then a third of the population. So all that to go back to is they could not understand. So this had to mean something else, right? For example, the two witnesses, another example, had to be seen around the world. Was that possible 1,000 years ago? Now, right, we already see what's going on in Israel. Right? We've getting pictures and videos and those things. And the two witnesses are seen, it says, around the whole world. Right? And we can see that happening today. Babylon being destroyed in a day, a city being conquered in a day. Those kind of things. All that to tell you there are been four really methods of interpretation of the Bible. Of Revelation. One is symbolic, not prophecy. Not that this is what God meant, and the fact that he's foretelling the future. It's kind of like a cosmic conflict of spiritual principle. That's a lot of words to swallow. But again, symbolic. Everything means something according to the person's time frame. And again, you can imagine that's hard. Right? Even in these first three verses and what he shares. And the churches in chapters 2 and 3. They're real churches at that time. And then you have the symbolic method. You have the preterist. Preterist just means past method. Meaning that everything that occurs in the book of Revelation has already occurred. It was finished under Nero. And it was just written to us as a comfort. Like God's taking care of all this stuff. Part of that revelation would be the judgment on Rome. Being the leader at that point. That's preterist. Then you have the historical. It's also gives kind of an allegorical picture of church history. Symbols change dependent on the reader. Again, the issue with that is you would need that individual to sit by you. And those pictures have changed over the centuries and decades. And what we will interpret and how we'll interpret this is kind of a futurist approach, especially chapters 4 through 22. And we'll talk about how that fits in the prophecy of Daniel 9 and how Matthew 24 and Luke 21, how they relate to what occurs starting in Revelation 6 and all that. And understanding this is something God that will occur in the future, most of this book, starting with chapter 4 and all that. So that's why some of the reasons why people avoid the book. We're going to do a futuristic approach, understanding that a lot of this is Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament helps us translate what's going on here in the book of Revelation. And even how it's written, starting in chapter 4. So Old Testament and how God deals with individuals, Old Testament-like. And so we'll talk about all that. Why was it written? This is what we're going to end with. It was written for three reasons, right? To bear witness. Who bore witness, it says, of John. His job was to bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. A witness is the word martyr. Most of these individuals who bore witness were martyrs of Jesus Christ. And yet, what our job today is to do that, is to... Okay, we're going to stay there for a second. It's bore witness. Okay, and so with that, John was the only one who was kept. So hindsight's 20/20, but the reason he was kept so he could write this thing down for us, the book of Revelation. And what he could do was bear and share the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, I read Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Right? Everything prophecy is pointing to. Again, it's foretelling God's heart, but even the future. And that's why I had Aaron read from Isaiah 45. A great study would just read through Isaiah 41 through 48. And what God challenges the people at that time is There is no God like me who can tell you why the past, what happened in the past, and why things happened in the past, and tell you the future. And as Christians, we have one of the reasons we can trust the Bible, because in its prophetic nature, in all the prophecies of the first coming, I think there's 300 to 400 prophecies that speak of Jesus Christ in his first coming, and they have been fulfilled. And they were written in books that were thousands of years before Jesus came and lived this earth, right? And so, again, he gives credence, John, as he transfers this book to us, to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, prophecy is to speak forth or foretell the future. And Isaiah 41, Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45, there's passages in there that where God sets the challenge. Present their case. Your idols, the things that you're worshiping, can't do what the Bible does. Predict the future and share with us. So if we can trust the 318 or 350 prophecies that are fulfilled in this first coming, how much more can we trust what he says? And there's, I was looking, trying to find the numbers. There's between 1,800, there's probably 18 Old Testament prophecies speaking of his second coming. 300 in the New Testament alone. So there's 2,100 prophecies of his second coming. So if he gave us 300 to 400 of his first coming, how much more can we trust the 2,100 he gave of his second coming? And we'll see some of that in this book. That's almost a 4-to-5-to-6, 7-to-1 ratio between first coming and second coming. And all that, what this does is challenges us to respond. Habakkuk 2:2 shares with us that in his revelation, as God was revealing to Habakkuk some answers he had of him, it says, "Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it." And the idea of responding to the prophecies. And what Aaron shared me a video. And as churches are opening in the book of Revelation because of what's going on in the world today, what should that make us do? And the response is not to bunker, right? Is to open these doors wider, right? And to reveal Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives, right? Because you do not want people to go through the mess that we'll be talking about starting Revelation 6. Call me an escapist, I'm proud to be one. Right? More importantly, because that's what the Word of God shares with us. But I don't want any part of what's going on in the tribulation, and I don't want anybody else. And so not am I only taking care of and making sure I'm right with the Lord, but I want others to be right with the Lord. My buddy always shares with his brothers, hey, these are where the guns are at, right? If I'm gone, you better go there, because it's just going to get crazy in this world, right? Because his brothers at this point are not believers. And that's part of the reason I think he wrote the book of Revelation, so we can realize, God understands more than anybody. Jesus understands what hell is like. A separation from him for eternity. He does not desire. He says that throughout. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says throughout the book of Ezekiel, I think 3 different times. He does not take pleasure to the fact that people are going to choose hell. Right? And he's waiting. And his patience, and the reason he hasn't come back for us now, is he wants each and every person who will respond to that opportunity of salvation to come to him. And yes, there is going to be salvation throughout the tribulation, right? But if you don't have to go through that, he doesn't want one to, right? And that is the emphasis is more towards Israel itself and the nation of Israel. But there will be, again, believers coming, and we'll talk about that if we go through the tribulation passages. And so, again, the fact that we need to respond to Scripture and share and unveil who Christ is. Next, he shares with us, blessed. Right, bless the reader, the hearer, and the keeper of God's word. What you'll see as you go through the book of Revelation, there's seven Beatitudes, actually. This is the first of seven. We don't run into another one until chapter 14. It's towards the end. But God, like in no other book in the Bible, promises a blessing for those who hear this word, who keep this word, who understand this word, who understand this book. It's the only promise like this in any one book. Understand it does come with a warning. And that's why I take it serious how we are to understand this book, because he says at the end of this book, Revelation 22:19 and 20 says, let me see if I wrote that down. 18 and 19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And I'm going to tell you, the plagues aren't good. Plagues never sounds good. I don't know, you know, how you can make that pretty. Right? And verse 19 goes on to say, "And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life." One of the scariest passages, if not the scariest passage in the Bible. "From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And again, so he gives a warning alongside a blessing. He shares that at the end of this. He does this with the Bible also, Deuteronomy 4 and Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs 30 says, "We shall not add or take away from the word of God." Right? 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4, right? Bible says, don't go beyond what is written. We need to be careful, right, to share what God's word says. And again, God's a clear communicator, the clearest communicator. He's not an author of confusion, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He's our creator. He knows how to get things across. And like I said, this is a revelation. He wants us to understand it. Wolvert said of this, "If the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say." Again, if the warnings of this book are not sufficient, there is no more that God has to say. Again, and what is the going to the warning to the blessing? These are all in the present tense. That's the idea that this needs to continually happen, right? We need to be those who read this book, to hearing this book, and keeping this book. And unfortunately, like I said, yet oftentimes people avoid this book. And we kind of gave some of those reasons, but get to not only hear this word, but we need to take it seriously and then respond to it. And I know some of us are young in our faith and stuff like that, but again, God's not afraid of that either, right? For new believers to go through a book like this. I know because he taught the book of 1 Thessalonians that talk about last days things, and 2 Thessalonians to a group that had just been saved for 3 weeks. And that was a young church who got transformed, if you know what Thessalonica was like before Paul and God entered that city and people started changing, right? And God was able to communicate end times scenarios, what the end times would look like. So what this does, because as we receive a blessing for understanding this book, and what this book does is often has us branch out to other books. Like I said, it's an Old Testament book. We're going to learn all sorts of things from the Old Testament as we go through this book. And that's a blessing in and of itself, right? Reading through God's word. And the Bible says in Romans 10:17, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we'll stick to the word of God. it actually says this, a prophecy Jesus was sharing. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And of course, he's talking about Judas there. Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And again, part of his prophecy is for us to understand who this is. This is God. Again, like Isaiah challenges us with, right? There's no other God. Well, he says, if there was another God, I would have told you. And so there is no other God, but you can challenge your idols and they, right, or any philosophies or anything like that out in the world, and they cannot do what the Bible does. It's unlike any other book because we have a God who sees the beginning and has seen the end and even told us about it. He's revealed it to us. And so it's a blessing. It strengthens our faith. And the last point, for the time is near. Are we in the end times? Scripturally, the Bible says we are. Acts 2:17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And we've had that occur the last 2,000 years of church history. God's been revealing himself again through individuals because his spirit comes to live inside of individuals. And the Holy Spirit comes upon individuals. But another verse says, has in these last days, and he qualifies these last days, spoken to us by his Son. Because his Son, and we have all sorts of his words in red in our Bibles, right, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so he qualifies these last days as those because of the words spoken by his Son. And we know all scripture is God-breathed. I understand that. But, right, we have his direct quotations from given to his apostles and those who were in his ministry. And so we know scripturally we have what we're to watch for in some of the letters in the New Testament. 2 Peter 3 says there's going to be scoffers that say, hey, we're not in the last days. Don't worry about it. And even Jesus warns about this. You know, don't go about business like in the days of Noah. They just kept on doing in the days of Noah, and they did not know their destruction was at hand. 2 Timothy 3 gives us descriptions of the characteristics of individuals in these last days. Mike made mention of this morning. Right, wrong has been touted as truth, as right in our days. Isaiah prophesied about that. Right, be careful when we live in the days where wrong is shared as right. And that's what we see in our world today. So the time is near. Again, the Bible says more about this period than any other. Like I said, there's 7 to 8 prophecies of his second coming versus his one. 1,845 references to Christ's rule on the earth. Somebody check that out. Sorry, that's a big task. No, I'm just kidding. You don't have to. 1,800. Who counted that? I don't know. But 17 books give prominence to Jesus' rule on the earth. 216 chapters of the New Testament with 318 references to the second coming of Jesus. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament refer to his second coming of Christ. I always want to know which books don't. Right? Galatians, 2nd and 3rd John, and Philemon. And the 4 that don't. But all that refer to the second coming of Christ. So knowing the time is near, what does that do for us? Again, gets us out there to share God's word. We talked about that with the first point. But more, it promotes purity in our lives. Promotes purity. And there's a couple verses that we talk about when we, right? Titus right here, Titus 2:13-14 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God's conviction on your life because we
know he's coming back for us at any point should change how we live our life. I think 1 John 3:2-3, you guys heard this verse, says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." So as a believer, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, the idea that we're going to be transformed. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, and that's the hope that Titus talks about, of his looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of God, right? And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our conduct should represent that Jesus could come back for us at any moment. And I always give this illustration, but it really, God kind of showed this early on in my life, right? It's just like leaving your children at home, giving them 4 tasks to do, and, right, not giving them the timeline when you're getting back. And oftentimes those kids are working as soon as they hear the car pulling up in the driveway, right? We're going to get those things done. If we do not know when God is going to return for us, we need to get it done now. And he's given us, right, a commission. Go and make disciples. Make disciples. Share Christ. Just as he's going to, again, share more about who he is as we go through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to share that with a dying world around us. A dying world around us. He wants us to have a heart for the people around us. A heart for the people around us. I know it's tough. I know you all have pictures of these people around you that you just can't quite stand, right? You know, but remember, you're one of them in somebody else's life. And yet they had, and God filled them with the Spirit, gave them the boldness and able to share with you, right? We need to do that with the people around us. And with that, that's where we'll end. That's just a wrap up. And here, you can read that for next week. We might cover those verses. Maybe. So with that, let me pray. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you. I'm excited, Lord. And this shouldn't be something new for any one of us. We get to go through your word. Something you wrote for each and every one of us. But here, you promise a blessing as we go through it. Lord, I ask that that's what we receive. That's what we'll receive as we not only hear your word, but we keep it. And Lord, help us to have a heart for the lost. Right? As you reveal yourself to us through this book, Lord, help us to reveal the fact that you can change anyone's life, no matter where they're at. Lord, help us to be bold. Fill this church, this body of believers, with the attitude that you're coming back for us and that we need to share the love of Christ with anybody and everybody around us, Lord. And fill each and every one of us as we go our way, and just ask this in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. Amen. God bless.